Oh, I so won't. Whatever God is doing, we want him to do it, don't we? So I wonder what your dream life is like. Apparently we dream 5 times every night. We just may not remember it. Malk sleeps blissfully and doesn't remember a thing. I live an entire life at night, which is maybe why I wake up tired in the morning. But I do dream a lot, and sometimes it's really bizarre. But twice I've had 2 really vivid dreams, in both of which God took me to a specific geographical place. One of them was about a trip to Pakistan, and it felt incredibly significant. So a team of 5 of us planned a trip to visit one of the church missionaries who was based there and is from there. As we finalized details, a devastating earthquake struck. Instead of a quiet trip to encourage our friend, we spent the time delivering essentials to devastated villages. It had a very profound effect on me. Most of the time, though, I don't honestly give my dreams a second thought. This was not the case in ancient Egypt. Dreams there were viewed as seriously as we take our scientific research. They wrote books on dream imagery and what it meant, and powerful men like the Pharaoh would have a raft of dream interpreters to help them decide on the meaning of the dreams and any actions that needed to be taken as a result. As we come to the penultimate in our series on Joseph, we need to bear that in mind. So how does someone who was hated and betrayed by his brothers, became a slave, and was then falsely accused and imprisoned, become the second most powerful person in the world at that time? How does God use one of his kingdom citizens to change the world? And we're kingdom citizens here this morning and watching online, aren't we? So therefore, how might he use us? We're going to look at the 4 dynamics of how that happens and then at Joseph's time in high office. The first dynamic is timing. Let's read the final verse of chapter 40 and the first verse of chapter 41. And you might want to keep Bibles or apps open because I'm kind of skipping through. It's quite a long chapter, so we're not reading all of it. The end of chapter 40 says this: "The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him." And verse 1 says, "When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream." Joseph had been looking after the prisoners and interpreting dreams during his false imprisonment. When 2 full years had passed, such a simple phrase, but holding a world of pain for Joseph. The cupbearer, whose dream had had a good outcome, had skipped out of prison, promising, "Yes, of course, I'll let the Pharaoh know about you. Absolutely, pinky promise, I will never forget you, Joseph." At the start of those 2 years, Joseph would have had, wouldn't he, so much hope, expecting every footstep that he heard to herald his release. But then the disappointment would have set in. 24 long, lonely months, feeling, well, actually being forgotten. Yes, he faithfully looked after the prisoners, but surely he must have stopped expecting anything, just faithfully plodding through each day. We're not told how tightly he held on to God or how deep his trust is, but he was definitely human, so I suspect, in all honesty, it would have varied. Because ours, well, mine certainly does. I can't speak for you. It must surely have felt as though all the good he did, his staying faithful to God, had accomplished nothing. And we can feel that too sometimes, can't we? Joseph is in a very long season of waiting, and we know that one as well. But God is working in our times of waiting. We just can't always see it. For Joseph, this long wait is all about God's timing. I suspect, as Dave suggested last week, that God was still working on this young man who was once a brash, pampered youngster. Or perhaps God needed there to be maximum effect when he is brought to Pharaoh's attention. We don't know. All of Joseph's awful experiences have, though, actually led to this point. In our trials, sometimes we can hold on to the hope that God might use the experience in some way. Life was tough for me growing up. I don't think God wanted that way. He's the God who weeps with us as we weep. But I can see that he has used that time in various ways throughout my life. And as I said earlier to Sam and Kirsty, he will do that for you too. Joseph has no idea that his whole world is about to change. And sometimes we don't either. So first of all, it's timing. And then the second dynamic is failure. Let's move on to Pharaoh's dream. His dream is really simple. He's standing by the Nile, the main river in Egypt, and seven large, healthy cows come out grazing in the reeds. Then seven thin, ugly ones come out and eat the healthy ones. He wakes up, not surprisingly, but returns to sleep only to have a similar dream, this time with seven thin, scorched grains swallowing up seven full heads of grain. Take it up in verse 7. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. This dream just won't leave Pharaoh in peace. He's got a raft of experts who would have been from the priestly caste, and he expected them to interpret the dream. Actually, it was a very natural set of images. In Egyptian hieroglyphics, cows were the symbol of Isis, the goddess of agriculture and the land. Cows and grain were their two most significant commodities. Egypt was the breadbasket of the world at the time, capitalizing on the regular flooding of the Nile to water the crops. Cows would submerge themselves in the water to avoid flies and to feed on the reeds. And the spring temperatures can rise by 30 degrees in a particular kind of east wind that comes there and scorch crops. So the failure of the experts is surprising. And I don't know about you, but I really wonder, why didn't they at least make something up? Pharaoh would never have known the difference. But these dreams have a purpose. God wants to get the king's attention. God can be very creative in the ways that he does that. In showing the failure of his religion, it readies the king for Joseph to be engaged and for the Pharaoh to be introduced to Joseph's God. Sometimes God can use failure to point us to something better. And then the third dynamic is humility and confidence. With all this talk of dreams, finally, he's remembered what happened. And to be fair, the man is sorry. He tells the Pharaoh the story. We pick up the reading in verse 14. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Joseph is finally released. He cuts off his hair, which would have grown very long in prison. Egyptian culture was to be completely shaved if you were a man. Then he listens as Pharaoh sings his praises. This is a danger point for Joseph. You see, with so much betrayal and so many lies in his story so far, his ego must have been very bruised. He could so easily have thought, "Well, yes, I am very gifted. and even said to the Pharaoh, I'm pleased at last somebody's recognized. I am rather wonderful, aren't I? Or his first words out after his time in prison could have been complaint. Well, I don't know about your dream, but do you know I shouldn't have been in here? It's all wrong. But he does neither. There is no boasting and no blame. He only wants to point to God. But he is also confident. God can give the answer. So Pharaoh recounts his dream, and Joseph brings the interpretation. There will be 7 good and fruitful years, and then there will be 7 years of famine. But still, the emphasis is on God. In verse 25, Joseph says, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. And he finishes with the boldest of statements in verse 32. The matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. There's no embellishment, no theatrics, no showing off. He just gives the facts, but he makes sure that he emphasizes God, singular. Their 1,500 different gods were no match for the one true God. And then the final dynamic to this prisoner coming to high responsibility is finding a solution. Now Joseph moves from giving the Pharaoh knowledge, the facts, to showing wisdom, what is done with them. He has a plan. He could, of course, have just interpreted the dream and gone to enjoy his freedom. But he has a proposal to save the grain, store it, and distribute it later when it was needed. He was a great administrator. Administration matters. Julie, if you ever watch this online, we're gunning for you, girl. It's brilliant. I love that this is the first mention of someone having the Spirit of God, and it's for a practical task. You see, we sometimes divide things up, don't we? We see some of the things that we do, might be washing up or preparing vegetables or whatever, as a practical task. And then with other things that we do, prayer or somebody like me coming up and talking, we see that as kind of spiritual. Well, God doesn't see it like that. There is no divide at all in God's mind between what we might call practical and what we might call spiritual. It is all his. Joseph has come to one of the end points of all that waiting, for Pharaoh to acknowledge God and people to be saved. So in the last part of the chapter, we read about Joseph in his post, and Joseph hears some words he must never have expected to hear, picking up in verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Wow. What a transformation. Literally, rags to riches. Joseph gets the job for which he's actually written the job description, along with the best Egyptian linen and some bling to go with it. He goes from shackles to a signet ring, from 2 lost robes and prison rags to fine clothes, from a slave's chain to a gold chain, from walking the long dusty road to Egypt as a slave to riding in a chariot with people making way for him. And after his lonely life, he gets married and has 2 sons. The grain is so plentiful, he has to stop counting. And as the years of famine arrive, Joseph sells and distributes it, not just in Egypt but beyond, setting the scene for the reconciliation with his brothers. Countries often get in a financial mess through a mix of greed and stupidity. It would have been easy for Egypt, without Joseph's wise leadership, to have found themselves in a very different situation. This would have been a very real crisis, and many, many people would have died. But Joseph needed to show great trust, didn't he? Because he needed to take the action during the good years and before the bad ones, before he saw for sure that he was right with his interpretation. Joseph was just 30, but he'd been in God's training school since he was sold into slavery at 17. Power does not need to be unscrupulous. The historian Lord Acton famously said in 1887, "Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." It is sadly sometimes true, but it's not necessarily so. In times of crisis, there needs to be someone in a position of power to implement a plan, take tough decisions, and organize well. Joseph demonstrated his use of power at its very best, and his success was not so much his economic prowess as the fact that God was with him. Joseph gave both of his children significant names. The oldest is interesting. He calls him Manasseh, forgetfulness, because, as he puts it, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. I do feel a bit for Manasseh, do you? Being called forgetfulness, it's like, oh, thanks. And actually, I struggle with the whole idea, because the reality is we don't forget the tough things that have happened to us. God can take them and take the sting, but we don't forget them. That's not real. But Joseph, I think, and this perhaps shows itself next week, he learned in some ways to let it go. Sometimes we have to let God gently, and over time, sometimes a lot of time, and sometimes not fully complete this side of heaven, deal with our family scars and our Potiphar's. But he is in the business of doing that. An old colleague of mine used to say, God doesn't have to fix us to use us. That doesn't mean he doesn't want to fix us. Joseph's second name is called Ephraim, fruitfulness, because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. I think he got the better deal. They were both Hebrew names, and they were to be forerunners of two of the most significant clans in the northern kingdom in the future. So as we draw to a close, what might God be saying to us? Well, I guess that's for each of us to decide, but a few final thoughts. First of all, can we look to God to speak to us in creative ways? The other dream that I had resulted in me going to Canada. And just before I left, somebody said to me that God was going to speak to me through a banana in Canada. And it was somebody who, it took them quite a lot of courage to say that. It wasn't somebody who would kind of say something like that frequently. So I took it seriously, and I looked at a lot of bananas while I was in Canada, as well as lots of other lovely things. And you know what? God did speak to me through a banana. We sometimes, I think, look for guidance to be a little bit like a map, you know, really crystal clear, or a sat-nav, you know, turn left, turn right. Now you need to do a U-turn. Actually, God instead gives us a guide. He calls us to stay close to him. And it's often as we look back, I think, that we can see how he's led us. And then in timing, do you know, there's so much that God is doing in our lives that we don't see. Joseph didn't know what was ahead as he suffered. We hate to wait for anything, but God's now is not always ours. For Joseph, there was a long wait of character building. We see something similar, although, of course, they're very different in the life of Jesus. Years of quietly growing and maturing, drawing close to God, and then it's time for the public stage. I wonder, what has God got for us in the next 2 years? Those two prison years were so long. For us, maybe they'll be quick ones. Who knows? We might know some of it individually. We certainly hope some of it as a church family, don't we? But God may have surprises ahead. We don't know it all. So the question perhaps is, as we wait, how can we honour God in our everyday? How can we allow God to shape us as we wait? And then there's something here about handling positions of responsibility, status, and authority well. And that's as difficult, I think, as doing so when we're having a tough time. Both are opportunities to stay faithful to God. So when we have an opportunity from God, whatever it might be, it's really important to take it and to honour God. Our task, like Joseph's, is not to showcase ourselves, but to showcase God. It's not about who we are, but whose we are. Our lives should point always to him. Joseph wasn't perfect. Sometimes we can read about all these biblical heroes, can't we? And we think they're in a whole different kind of way of to us. But he would have had his moments. We just don't know about them. But God used him. And God can use us. And I want to say really strongly to those of us here and those watching online, every single one of us is called to full-time ministry. Every single one. There are no exceptions. I love Chris and Kay, but don't think they're different. They just have a particular ministry. But so do each and every one of us. It might be in all kinds of areas, administration, people work, caring for others, creativity, prayer, living our lives well. Ministries are as diverse as there are people, but every one of us has one and is called to that. Joseph had the finest linen to wear as he lived out his life in the end. Oh, but we've got something so much better, sisters and brothers, because we have robes of righteousness that we have been given. The most wonderful robes that we can wear. As we sing sometimes, in royal robes, I don't deserve. I live to serve your majesty. And Joseph, in his practical task, was given the gift of the Spirit. And we have that promise too, don't we? Let's pray together. We've heard words of scripture, we've sung words, I've said some words. Let's take a few moments of quiet to ask God, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to us? Might be something you've heard this morning God wants to kind of underline in your heart, or it might be something quite different. But Lord, we want to hear you. And I want to pray this morning for anybody here or watching who's having a tough time. Lord, I pray that you would enable them to hold on, to know that you have promised that you will never, never, never leave us or forsake us, that you are there, that you know, that it all matters to you. And for any of us in a waiting time, and I guess as a church community, that's all of us as we wait for new things to unfold with the build and other things. Lord, in this waiting, and in any waiting that we have as individuals, would you allow us to be shaped more to look like Jesus? Would you gently take the edges off and help us to reflect him more? And for those of us who have different positions of responsibility, whether that's in families or jobs or other places, Lord, would you give us the strength and the wisdom that we need to exercise that well and to be faithful? And with this particular reading, Lord, we can't but pray for governments across our world. And Lord, we look at your world and our heart breaks. There is so much in different parts of your world that is just not what you want. Places of violence and oppression and injustice. And God, we long to see that change. Sometimes, Lord, we long for that moment when you come back and make all things right. But in the meantime, we pray that there will be people speaking into governments across the world who have a heart for justice and who know you. And we pray for all those who work to that end in the world that you love. And Lord, I want to pray finally for all of us to be filled afresh with your Spirit this morning. As Chris has already prayed, but Lord, we so easily leak. We're such, just vessels with all sorts of gaps and things that mean that you fill us again and again and again with your Spirit, and still we need that more and more. So come, Holy Spirit, gentle, loving, merciful, wonder-working Holy Spirit, and fill us afresh for your glory. We pray this in your name, dear Jesus. Amen.